Hey family, it's good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we get into the Word of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. The title of this message is Empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. We've been looking at this chapter for some time now, and we've been seeing how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. Those who put their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is active and He's working in our lives. And we've seen that in a multitude of ways. And I think this chapter has been a real blessing for me personally, and I pray it's been for you as well. There's so much truth loaded in here, so many promises, so much encouragement for us to receive. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us today to receive all that He has. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, and then we'll pray. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can come to You this morning, God. We can open up Your Word and allow You to speak to us through it, Lord. I pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your truth, that You give us humility, Lord, that You would help us to receive Your words here to us, God, that we would receive them in humility and just with an open heart, Father, that You would change us from the inside out. We ask that You would be glorified in us, God, that You would just do a mighty work in us. Allow us to see how Your Spirit wants to move inside of us, God, and that we would be obedient, God, to submit to You, to surrender. And so we pray You'd have Your way in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's been said that back in the early 1900s, the Times of London posed this question to several prominent authors. And they simply asked this, they said, "What's wrong with the world today?" And one of the authors, G.K. Chesterton, who was well known at the time, some of you might know him, but he's said to have responded to the question with one short, simple sentence. He said, "Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." And it's interesting to see how this man responded to this question, what's wrong with the world today, right? He doesn't go to the, poverty and just other people and their problems and their issues. He really focuses in and hones in on his own self. He says, "I am the problem." And I think it's interesting to see our greatest problem is not out there. It's not in the world. It's not somewhere outside of us, but rather it's inside of us. And G.K. Chesterton understood this. He said, "You know what? I am the problem with the world," right? It begins with us individually. Of course, there are things out there that are bad, that are evil. And it's easy to focus on the faults and shortcomings and sins of other people, but it's difficult to look inward and examine our own sin. And Paul is very clear here, and throughout Scripture, that we're in a spiritual battle, that there is a war that's raging. Whether you realize it or not, it's not physical, but it's spiritual. In Christianity, in our faith, there's a violent streak to it. We don't oftentimes talk about this, but it's true. There's a violent streak in our faith, and this might be uncomfortable to talk about. It's not against people. The Bible's clear. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And Paul's going to get into that in this passage this morning. Notice what he says here in verses 12 through 13. He says that we're to kill sin. Okay? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables us to kill sin so that we might experience true life. Now, this is kind of an interesting image, right? Killing sin. We might not like to talk about it like that, but here's the truth. Like, the things that you see in the news, the things that you see people committing these crimes that are just, that just shock you, like, wow, how could somebody do that? The reason why they can do that is because they're failing to kill sin in their lives. Imagine if each person would deal ruthlessly with the sin that's dwelling inside of them. Our world would be a much better place. And Paul is really wanting to drill this point home to us as believers. And he says this in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul says here, hey, brothers, sisters, he says, so then, right, in light of what he's been saying, and we look at verse 12 and what he says there, he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's been telling us the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Therefore, that means that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in another place in 1 Corinthians 6. He says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul's saying here, hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. If you believe in Christ and what he's done for you, if you become born again, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. He's given you new desires. He's given you this desire to put your sin to death. You see, what is our attitude towards the sin in our life? What's our attitude towards those types of sins? Maybe we find ourselves in a pattern of sin. There's a certain sin that we just can't seem to shake. Maybe it's not a super obvious sin, or maybe it's something that we're like, you know what, that's not really that bad. Maybe it's pride, it's self-righteousness, it's a critical spirit. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. There's a multitude of sins, and for each of us, it might be different. What is your attitude toward the indwelling sin within you? John Owen said this. He said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I like that. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. There's always a relationship we have with sin. We're either putting it to death or it's putting us to death. And I think if we're honest about it, we would have to say, you know what? There are certain sins that we coddle. There are certain things that we flirt with that we should be killing. It's interesting when we think about war, and I don't know if you know anyone or if you've been to war personally, but I have a buddy who's been to Iraq and Afghanistan, and he's seen some things. You know, his vehicle got blown up one time out there, and he's been through it, you know. And I think once you have been exposed to war, it changes you, right? And I think there's a lot of people who you enter into war one way and you come out another, right? Your mind is different. You view the world differently. You could have PTSD. There are things that you see that you can't unsee. But war does something to us. Having this wartime mentality does something to us. And I think if you don't realize that you're in a war, you're going to be a casualty in that war, right? If someone's out there and they're fighting a battle, and it's like, okay, we're fighting this fight and we know who the enemy is, that's one thing, right? But if you're out there and you're just walking around carelessly, you don't understand that there's an enemy that's out to kill you, chances are you have a good shot of getting shot, right? I think for many believers, many of us, we don't realize what we're in right now. We're viewing it more like a playground than a battleground. And we don't really take sin seriously. We kind of leave room for it. Paul says earlier in Romans 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You see, for the believer in Christ, the power of sin has been broken. The penalty of sin has been paid for, and the power of sin is being broken. We're no longer in that sphere. We're no longer defined by living after the flesh. We talked about that last week. The power of sin has been increasingly weakened in our lives, and one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. But I think we really have to recapture our identity as this wartime mentality. Okay, we really have to recapture this, because I think it's easy for us to see ourselves as merely victims, right? When we struggle with sin and we kind of gripe and complain and say, man, this is just so hard. Am I ever going to be free? Listen, there's power and there's authority in the name of Jesus. He can break the chains. The things that you're caught up in, Jesus is powerful enough to break those chains. We got to call out to him. And we're going to talk about what it means to put sin to death in our lives by the Spirit. Sin is serious, right? And Jesus talks about this. We see this throughout the Bible. We see the effects of sin. When we choose to give in to it, it's heavy duty. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48. He says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now listen, this is coming from Jesus. Okay, this is in the Bible. This is heavy language. Jesus speaking about sin. He's talking about people who cause his people to stumble. He's talking about the seriousness of sin. He's trying to wake us up to the reality of sin and what it does. And it's heavy language. I would encourage you to read over this scripture, Mark 9, 42 to 48. But he basically says he's using language here, and he's trying to shock us, right? Obviously, you could still sin. He says you could pluck out your eye, right? If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Is it still possible to sin without your eyes? Yes, you have an imagination. You have a mind. You can think about things that aren't pleasing to God. What is he saying here? He's using this language to say, do whatever it takes to get the sin out of your life, because sin will kill you. There are eternal ramifications for choosing to let sin reign in your mortal body. And I think we need to recapture this sense of seriousness about sin. Listen, the only way this is possible is by the Holy Spirit revealing these things to us. And he really has to put this on our hearts to really bear witness that this is true, that the sin in our life is serious, that there's a better way forward. And the key here is really, how do we put sin to death? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by just trying harder in our flesh, just creating some outward, you know, standards or guidelines or boundaries that we're like, okay, I'm just going to not do this or that or not go there. It's really by having this inward change by the Holy Spirit. And this is a responsibility for us, right? It says we're not debtors to the flesh. We're able to surrender to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. There's a greater desire now in us to please God. We've been accepted fully through Christ. He's given us a new heart, and with that new heart come new desires. And Paul's saying, hey, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on your own strength. How do we do this? How do we put sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit? We draw strength from the Word of God. Remember how Jesus battled in the desert as the enemy came and tempted him? What did he do? How did he operate? He used the Word of God to battle temptation. See, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through the Word. He wants to strengthen us through the Word of God. But how can that happen if we're not in the Word? So it's important for us to create time to get in the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to get into us. The psalmist says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we are in the Word and the Word is in us, it helps keep us from sin. We're called to pray, right? We're called to call out to the Lord when you're being tempted, when you're like, man, I'm just feeling like God is really small and temptation's really big. You've got to really allow yourself to just slow down and pause and say, you know what? I'm going to come before the Lord right now. I'm not going to feed this thing. I'm going to put it to death. And part of the way I'm going to do that is by calling out to the Lord. And when you bring the Lord into your temptation begins to get smaller. And Christ becomes bigger. We conquer lesser passions with the greater passion. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How much of God do you want to see in your life? There's a direct link between our purity and how much of God we see. And so we got to be sensitive. We can't become desensitized to the sin in our lives. We got to allow the Spirit to bear light on these dark areas in our hearts. And that takes self-examination, right? Like that takes us looking inward and saying, Lord, examine me, like try me, know my thoughts, like lead me in the way everlasting. If there's any area that I'm not pleasing you, reveal it to me by your Spirit. And then once the Lord reveals it, we move to confess and repent of that sin. We don't just feel bad. We don't just be like, oh, okay, like that's just what it is. And I guess I'll always struggle with this. No, the scripture says you got to confess your sin, but don't just stop there. Repent of it as well. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. we confess, we admit where we've gone astray. We get specific with confessing our sins. And what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses," and listen to this, "and forsakes them will have mercy." Yes, confession is good, but you got to repent. You've got to forsake your sin and you'll find mercy. True believers kill sin. If we're not doing this, you guys, that should be an alarm to us. That should let us in on something that maybe the Holy Spirit is not indwelling us. Or maybe we're just in rebellion against the Lord. And I think this is a wake-up call for us to not take sin lightly, but to be open to self-examine our hearts, to confess and repent, and to make no provision for the flesh. Like if you know you struggle with a certain thing or at a certain time in a certain area in your life, and you're continually making provision for yourself, like you're setting yourself up to fall. Example, silly example, but if you struggle with drinking too much and you go to the bar to eat peanuts, that's making provision for the flesh. You're like, well, I'm not drinking. But yes, you're putting yourself in a compromising position where you're going to be tempted to drink. And we do this with other things in our life all the time. We make provision for the flesh. And the scripture says, don't do that. You're saying no to sin to say yes to God. There's a greater yes. It's not just about saying no to things. It's about saying yes to God. And so we don't want to set ourselves up for a fall, because remember that all of the commandments of God are for our joy. And so anytime we say no to what God forbids in his word, we're saying yes to what God has for us in his word. And that's the best thing for us. How do we put sin to death in our lives by the Spirit? We open ourselves up to how the Lord wants to use others in our life. Okay, the community of faith is big. It's important for us to be in community, to have people that could speak into our lives. And this means that we've got to walk in humility, right? I know our gut reaction when someone calls us out on something is not to receive it and be like, thank you so much, brother or sister. Like, thank you for sharing my sin issues with me. That rarely happens, if ever. But you know what? It takes humility to grow, right? If we're never able to be teachable, if we're never able to receive instruction or rebuke or correction, how can we grow in holiness with God? We got to be open to the people that God brings in our life. And that means that we have to be open with them about how we're doing. Many of us just want to keep our struggles to ourselves. And the Bible says there's a better way forward. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That means we have to be honest, not just with ourselves and with God, but with each other. Because there's healing available when we confess to each other. We confess our sins. We're able to get prayer. We're able to receive healing. We're able to see strongholds being broken in our lives. And so I just pray that the Lord would give us humility as we kind of walk alongside each other as believers, that we would be willing to be vulnerable. We'd be willing to say, you know what? I'm not doing okay, and this is why. Listen, you don't need to confess your sins to the whole church or just come up and tell everyone what you're struggling with. I mean, I think you can do that if you want, but maybe just one or two people. Maybe just people the Lord puts on your heart. You're just saying, you know what? I'm going to go talk to this person about my struggle. And I just can't tell you and how impactful this is and how much of a blessing it's been in my life. You guys, there's a couple guys actually who really reached out to me and they listened to me and my struggles. And there was not a lot of people around at that time that I felt comfortable with sharing my struggles with, but these guys really showed me the love of Christ. They listened to me. They spoke the truth of God over me. And you know what? I began to change. I began to see God move in my life and set me free. And it took time. It wasn't overnight. But as I went on, I realized, you know what? God is using these guys to be a blessing to me. They're showing me the heart of Jesus, and I'm being set free. Notice in verses 14 to 16, on to our next point. The Spirit assures you of your identity as a child of God. Okay? So the Spirit enables you to kill sin so that you might experience true life in verses 12 through 13. But also the Holy Spirit assures you of your identity as a child of God in verses 14 through 16. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I know what comes to mind when you hear that first verse there in 14. Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And some of you are thinking, well, what about the daughters of God? Why is it just sons? And I think that's a fair question. Right? It's important to understand that in Paul's day, it was only the sons who received the inheritance. And Paul isn't saying that this is right, but he's using this term to relay something important about our status in the family of God. And as we're reading Scripture, and you see in different places, there are certain metaphors that Scripture uses to describe the unique privileges we've been given as the people of God. Okay, so for example, for the men, like, we're called the bride of Christ, right? All believers are called the bride of Christ, and that includes us men. I don't know how that makes you feel, but listen, if we're called the bride of Christ, I mean, ladies are called sons of God. I mean, it's like for all of us, though. Right? It's not just like there are certain metaphors Scripture uses to really paint this picture of the privileges that we've been given in Christ. There's something that's been communicated through this image. And what we see here is that, you know what, this isn't just for the men, but the society, you know what, people are saying, okay, the sons are getting the inheritance, but Paul's applying it to sons and daughters in the Lord. Seeing all believers are taking part of this inheritance. Tim Keller says this, Christians are all sons and all the bride. God is even-handed in his metaphors. And each metaphor tells us something about our relationship to Christ. So this is just important for us to understand. Paul's going to kind of flesh it out, what that means. What are our privileges that we receive as sons of God as he goes on? Notice what he says there in verse 15 or verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, some people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God or a son of God, then the Holy Spirit's leading you, right? Giving you direction to help make decisions in life regarding God's will for your life. But one scholar says this regarding the meaning of what it means to be led by the Spirit. He says, the leading of the Spirit doesn't refer to guidance for everyday decisions and determining the will of God. It refers to being controlled by or determined by or governed by the Spirit. Okay, that's an important note for us to make. We're not ruled by the flesh. We're not walking after the fleshly desires. That's not what primarily defines us. Yes, we're going to still struggle with sin, but we've been transferred into this realm of the Holy Spirit, and now he's the one that's controlling and governing our lives. Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Right? That's not the spirit that's marking you anymore. When you think about God apart from Christ, right? What comes to your mind? It's like, wow, like the law is being used to bring you, to convict you, to bring you to that place of desperation, of lostness. There's a very real fear of judgment. That's not defining you anymore if you're a believer in Christ. It says, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've been adopted into the family of God. This is an amazing thing. Right? Sometimes this would happen if someone was wealthy in this day and age and they didn't have any sons. They had no kids. They would adopt someone. And the privileges that that person would have, it's just amazing. When you're adopted, even nowadays, right? Like, there are so many things. Like, if you want to just have a kid, like you and your wife, like, that's one thing. But, like, to adopt a child, like, there's a lot of things you have to go through to do that. It's going to cost you to do that. Right? And I think for us to be adopted into the family of God, it came at great cost to God. For us to be sons of God, the Father had to give his one and only Son for us so that we would be saved, so that we could be adopted as sons and have those privileges that Christ has. Some people have said that the thought behind the term Abba, right? We see that Abba, Father, is daddy. And others have said that the term is best conveyed as dear father. And so either way, whether it's like daddy or dear father, there's a sense of closeness and affection. Okay, and so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us cries out, right? We're like crying out to our Father. We're like, we are sons, we're daughters of the King of Kings. He's our Father. He's no longer just our judge, but he's our Father who loves us. And we can cry out to him as Father. Do we take time to do this? It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit bears witness, right? It kind of seems subjective, right? We kind of shy away from things like this, but this is a reality for us in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, and he's bearing witness with the fact that we are children of God, and the enemy will come and condemn you and say, you're not acting like a child of God. You're not really saved. Are you sure you are? Because true children of God don't do these things. See, but we have to combat those lies with the truth of God's word. You know what? We got to take the scripture. We got to take ourselves in hand. You say, you know what? I'm not going to be a victim here of the enemy's lies. I'm not just going to believe what I'm hearing. Those thoughts that I'm getting, those aren't from God. I'm going to receive the truth of God's word. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness that I'm a child of God. It's through Christ's work. And so we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. This means that we can't just come on Sunday and expect us to just get this spiritual makeover. We've got to take ourselves in hand throughout the week and have these talks. So you are so loved. The King of Kings loves you. You're accepted. You're forgiven. He made you the way he made you. He didn't make mistakes. You might not like how you look. You might wish you had a different body or you didn't have these health issues. But you know what? You're made in the image of God. You are loved by your Father. He gave his Son for you. You're accepted in the Beloved. We need to speak these words over us to realize the position that we have in Christ. And lastly, the Holy Spirit helps us see the inheritance we've been given in Christ. Verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, we've received the spirit of adoption. We're heirs of God and we're fellow heirs with Christ. I like how one commentator speaks about believers being heirs of God himself. He says, the wording suggests that believers are heirs not merely of what God has promised, but of God himself. As we said a couple weeks back, that the God is the gospel, right? That it's not just about what God gives us in the gospel, but it's about, namely, that we get God himself in the gospel. We are heirs of God himself and fellow heirs with Christ. This speaks of our position with Christ and our future hope. And Paul's going to get into that next week as we look at our passage. He's going to be speaking about what does that hope look like? What does it look like to be a fellow heir with Christ? This is available to us now, but one day this will be fully realized when we see him in glory. And notice there's a condition on that last part. He says, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Before the glory, there's suffering. Is this not what our Savior showed us before he ascended back to the throne? There was a cross for him. He embraced it. He went the way of the cross so that we might be saved. And we are no greater than him. He says, man, if I am your master and your Lord and I've suffered, then you too will suffer. This is normative for the believer. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's not saying that like suffering is a walk in the park. It will be hard, but there's hope. And the suffering we experience now, it lays the foundation for us, for our hope to look that much more glorious. We start losing our grip on the things of this world, and we start looking up to the heavens where our help comes from. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write these truths on our heart. That you would allow the Holy Spirit to really empower us for the lives that we're living, God, just through the week, our different struggles, the temptations that we face, the areas of sin that we get wrapped up in, Lord, that you would allow us to kill our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you would help us to see that we're sons and daughters of a loving Father. And that we would embrace the identity that we've been given, not because of what we've done, but because of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to see the inheritance we've been given in Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the words of Christ throughout the week, and they would change us from glory to glory, that we become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.